Well, you know, it's funny that when I look at how I am going to start the lesson today, it really just kind of starts off a little bit where Pastor Tom just ended. If you just came from that amazing message, he talks about just the eternity and what a wonderful God we have and what it's all about of what we do with his son Jesus Christ. And you know, Yahweh is a kind and gracious loving God who is very, very patient with the sins of the people that he has created. Now, every time that a person sins, Yahweh has every right at that moment to cast them dead because he is the God of the universe who deserves full obedience. Yet in his mercy, he allows people to live despite their rebellious heart. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about believers. You know, every one of us in this room that are believers, there's times in our lives that we do commit heinous sins in the sight of the Lord, yet we're still alive. I mean, by God's grace, we've been blood bought by the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and his righteousness has been credited to our account. God hates sin, but at the same time, he's very patient. He wants people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to turn from their sin and turn to him. But you know what? God's patience, it doesn't last forever. God's mercy and his justice, they go hand in hand. You've heard me say it many times, God does not turn a blind eye to sin. Yahweh is a consuming fire, and he will not share his glory with another, so there's always consequences for sin, regardless if you're a Christian or not. He's the judge of every man's soul. Every one of us will stand before God one day in the future and give an account of the life we lived here on earth. And depending on whether you accepted or rejected Jesus Christ, there's one of two responses that you'll hear. You'll either hear, "Well done, my good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Or you'll hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness." The decisions we make in this life have immediate consequences. But more importantly, they have eternal consequences. You know, for about the last 8 or 9 months, we've been going over the divided kingdom. And for the most part, the majority of the kings of Judah have made fairly wise decisions, whereas the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel have made horrendous decisions, horrendous, and have done evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know, it's not because God was more favorable to Judah than to Israel. Both the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms had the same opportunity to serve Yahweh. Yet time and time and time again, we see the wicked, wretched hearts of the kings of Israel. And it all began with the first king of Israel in the divided kingdom, Jeroboam I, the son of Nebat, whom Yahweh appointed as king. You have to remember this. This is crucial. It was Yahweh himself. In 1 Kings 11:37 through 39, we read the words of Yahweh through the mouth, spoken to Jeroboam through the mouth of the prophet Ahijah, saying, "I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built David, and I will give Israel to you." What an amazing promise that Yahweh gave to Jeroboam. "Follow me, and I will bless you, and I will bless the people." I mean, think about it. I mean, if you were Jeroboam, you would think naturally, "Wow, God, that is incredible. Thank you. I'm going to live a life that's bowing down to you, giving you praise, you honor, you all the glory, serving you, help me lead Israel in the ways that you want me to do. That's not what happened. We learned that Jeroboam was a very wicked, evil king, and he turned the hearts of the people away from Yahweh toward false gods. And Jeroboam was so wicked that time and time again, we've learned, and through reading in our study of the divided kingdoms, that when a new king in Israel took the throne, he was described as being evil and doing wrong in the sight of the Lord. And then it goes on inevitably to say that the king is described as being wicked like Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Well, that sad saga of kings, evil kings reigning in Israel continues in our passage this morning. Because four out of the five kings of Israel in our passage this morning are described as not having turned away from the sins of Jeroboam. So our passage this morning, it's found in 2 Kings 15, 8 through 38, and 2 Chronicles 27, 1 through 9. And I've titled today's lesson, Evil Kings and a Righteous God. You know, often in our ongoing study of the divided kingdoms, we see some overlap in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and that's no difference today. So what's going to happen is after we take a look at five evil kings of Israel in 2 Kings 15, 8 through 31, we're going to briefly look at a righteous king from the southern kingdom, Judah. His name is Jotham. And his life is found in 2 Kings 15, 32 and 38, and 2 Chronicles 27, 1 through 9. But as I'll mention it again at the end, I'm going to only read through 2 Chronicles 27, 1 through 9, because it gives a fuller picture of Jotham. So let's begin with looking at the five evil kings of Israel found in 2 Kings 8 through 31. But before I do that, I want to read what one commentator states. He says, with rapid descent, the kingdom of Israel, which had risen to great external prosperity under Jeroboam II, hastened to its fall. The prophets give us vivid pictures of the corruption of the times. The bonds of social life were loosened. Oppression was rampant. The fear of God seemed to have died out of the land. There was no confidence, peace, or goodwill among any classes in the nation. As a consequence, the throne was a prey to any adventurer who had power to seize it. So this brings us to the first evil king of our passage. It's Zechariah. We're going to read, follow along with me, verses 8 through 12. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah the son of Jeroboam became king over Israel in Samaria for 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Then Shalom the son of Jabesh conspired against him and struck him before the people and killed him, and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And so it was. So what we see here is Zechariah. He begins his evil reign in Israel, while Azariah, also known as Uzziah, is the king of Judah in his 38th year of his reign there. So Zechariah, he was the son of Jeroboam II, so he's not Jeroboam I, the son of Nebat. It's Jeroboam II, and like father, like son, Zechariah did evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, what a woeful statement to be made concerning a person. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, what's even worse is the fact that Yahweh intended for Israel to be his chosen nation, to go out to other nations and share the good news that he, Yahweh was a saving God, and that people, they needed to turn away from their idols and turn to the living God. Yet, as we've seen and will continue to see, that the majority of the kings in the divided kingdom that came from Israel rejected Yahweh as their God, and instead they worshiped false gods, and then they led the people in Israel to serve those false gods as well. Zechariah was no exception. Not at all. He was a wicked man like his father and the other kings of Israel in the divided kingdom that had gone before him. And then we see that all too familiar phrase described so many of these the kings of Israel. And now it's describing Zechariah. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. What exactly was the sin of Jeroboam? Jeroboam 1, he committed many, many sins, but the predominant sin was his own idolatry, and then his leading and causing Israel to commit idolatry with him. Jeroboam could have been blessed by Yahweh. Yahweh said so, follow me, I will bless you and the nation. But instead, Jeroboam turned away from the living God to serve idols. And he was instrumental in causing the downward spiral that the northern kingdom of Israel would experience. You see, Zechariah, he reigned roughly 160 years after the death of Jeroboam I, yet his heart was just as wicked as Jeroboam. The kings of Israel, unfortunately, with all the prophets that were sent their way to have them turn back to Yahweh, they did not submit to the sovereign rule of God. Rather, they sought out their own man-made images to serve and to worship. And then at the end of Zechariah's very short six-month reign, we see the judgment of Yahweh. As he allowed Shalom, the son of Jabesh, to murder him, he schemed this plot up against Zechariah, and he murdered him in front of the people. And then he took control of the throne for himself. I mean, this is the first king in our passage that will be murdered by his successor. But here's a very cool thing that we must see in this passage. As we finish, we go through, you're going to see there's a lot of doom and gloom. But right here, what we see in verse 12, even in this wicked time of Israel's existence, we see that Yahweh was faithful to his word. Back in 2 Kings 10:30, Yahweh, he spoke to Jehu through the prophet. And here's what he said. He tells Yahu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Here's a beautiful thing as well. All four of Jehu's descendants that sat on the throne, this part isn't beautiful, they were all evil. They were evil, wicked men. They did not turn their lives over, did not submit to Yahweh, continued in this debauchery and idolatry, causing the people to turn away in this godless land. But God was still faithful to his word. One commentator says this about Jehu's four descendants. They had continued sowing the wind of disobedience to God's will, and the nation was now to reap the whirlwind. Under the rule of these kings, irreligion and immorality had spread fast and struck their roots deep and wide in the kingdom. This will undermine any dynasty, will overthrow any empire. Rulers make a great mistake when they fix attention solely on external prosperity. If the foundations are rotten, the structure will sooner or later inevitably come down. End quote. Well, Jehu's four-king dynasty comes to an end, just like Yahweh said it would. Jehoahaz was the son of Jehu, and when Jehu died, Jehoahaz became king of Israel. When Jehoahaz died, his son Joash became king of Israel. When Joash died, his son Jeroboam became king of Israel. And when Jeroboam died, his son Zechariah became king of Israel, which fulfilled God's prophecy back in 2 Kings 10:30 made to Jehu. Four descendants will be on the throne. God was gracious even in that. Four wicked, evil kings, but God is amazing. His word is true. I love what Isaiah says. God says this in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 and 11b. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Yahweh remains faithful despite of men being faithless. Aren't you so thankful that our God can be trusted at his word? I know I sure am. The next evil king of Israel that is murdered in our passage is Shalom. So look at verses 10, 13, and 15. It says, then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him before the people and killed him and reigned in his place. Shalom, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month in Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. There's really not much to say about Shalom, except for the fact that Assyrian records call him the son of a nobody, which indicates that he did not come from the royal family. And we know that by his act of murdering Zechariah that he was not a righteous man. And we're not sure about this, but it may even indicate that he was an arrogant man because he killed Zechariah right in front of everybody. He didn't do it in private and get away and nobody knew the cause of Zechariah's death. He did it in front of everybody for all to see. And he must have been an influential man because the people didn't kill him there on the spot for murdering their king. Instead, they allowed him to take his place and become the king of Israel. You know, his reign only lasted for 1 month. It's the second shortest reign in Israel's history. Does anybody remember who the shortest reign in history was for king of Israel? Zimri. Anybody have any idea how many days? 7 days. 7 days. That was it. 7 days. So Shalom here, he reigned for 1 month. And his reign is so brief that the author of 2 Kings doesn't even assess his merits or his lack of redeeming characteristics. All that the passage tells us is that Shalom was a murderer and that he reigned in Samaria as king over Israel for 1 month, and then he too was murdered. This brings us to the third king of Israel in our passage. He was the son of Gadi, and his name was Menahem. And we're going to look at Menahem. We're going to read verses 14 and then 16 through 22. It says, then Menahem, son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and struck Shalom, son of Jabesh, in Samaria and killed him and became king in his place. Then Menahem struck Tipsah and all who were in it and its borders from Tirzah, because they did not open to him. Therefore he struck it and ripped up all its women who were with child. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. he did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Paul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Paul 1,000 talents of silver so that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his rule. Then Menahem exacted the money from Israel, even from all the mighty men of wealth, from each man 50 shekels of silver to pay the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned and did not remain there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son became king in his place. You know, murder and mayhem are reigning in Israel, or in this case, we should probably say that murder and Menahem are reigning in Israel. I mean, I think you kind of get the point. You see what's taking place here, this pattern that's developing. It really just appears that if you had enough gumption, if you had enough just courage, all you had to do was take a weapon, go up, kill the current king, and voila, you suddenly are now the king of Israel. And I don't know if it's still the case, but I'm pretty sure that in American history for a while, about every 20 years or so, there was an attempt to assassinate the president of the United States. Well, in our passage so far, what have we seen? We've already read about two consecutive kings of Israel that have been murdered by their successors. And there's going to be two more in our passage before we are finished. Four kings of Israel that were murdered by their successors. Sure wasn't a good time to be king of Israel. Not at all. So we saw that Shalom rules as Israel's king for 1 month. And then Menahem, he travels from Tirzah to Samaria and he kills Shalom. And Tirzah, it was the former capital of the northern kingdom. And it was located about 9 miles east of Samaria. And MacArthur claims that Menahem was probably a military commander under Zechariah. And if Menahem was a military commander, then it makes perfect sense that he wanted to conquer other lands. And so he wreaks havoc on a city called Tipsa because they would not succumb to him as their ruler. And what he does next, it's horrific. He ripped up all the women of that city who were pregnant. I mean, that's a heinous, vile, wicked act to do. And the notes of my study Bible says the ripping open of pregnant women was a barbarous practice and elsewhere were associated only with foreign armies. Menahem probably did this as a visible reminder of the city's failure to open up or surrender to his demands. Wicked hearts do wicked things, and Menahem had a wicked heart. He reigned in Samaria for 10 years as the king of Israel. And thus far in our passage, we see that he is the third king who reigned in Israel while Azariah was reigning in Judah. Remember, thus far in our study of the divided kingdom, we've seen that for the most part, the kings of Judah did right in the sight of the Lord. And we read in 2 Kings 15:3 that Azariah, king of Judah, did right in the sight of the Lord. And yes, he did usurp the priestly function of burning incense at the altar in the temple, and God struck him with leprosy. But nonetheless, the Bible records that Azariah did right in the sight of the Lord, and he reigns as king of Judah for 52 years. But we just keep these kings are just coming. This is the third king already in Israel while Judah is reigning with Azariah. And by the time we're finished with our passage, we're going to see two more kings. We're going to see five kings total that were reigning in Israel while Azariah was still being blessed by the Lord in Judah. Always remember, God blesses obedience and punishes disobedience. Well, Manahem does evil in the sight of the Lord. And we see in verse 18 of our passage that Jeroboam's one, his influence just keeps on rolling over a century and a half after his death. Because Menahem did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Think about it. Jeroboam one, what a horrific legacy that he left behind. Because king after king in Israel followed in his wicked footsteps. And then in verse 19 of our passage, we learn that Paul, he's the king of Assyria. He came against Israel, and Menahem pays him a tribute of 1,000 talents of silver. And so that you're not confused, in verse 19, we see his name as Paul. And in verse 29, which we'll get to, he's known as Tiglath-Pileser. It's the same person. So Paul was his Babylonian throne name, whereas Tiglath-Pileser was his Assyrian throne name. So we see that Paul, he invades Israel, and Menahem is getting nervous, doesn't want to lose his authority, doesn't want to be deposed. He wants to stay as a king of Israel. So what he does is he gathers 37 tons of silver to give as a tribute to Paul. MacArthur states, Tiglath-Pileser III, which is Paul, invaded Israel in 743 BC. Menahem paid tribute of 1,000 talents of silver raised from the wealthy men of Israel. Each of 60,000 men paid 20 ounces of silver to raise the required 37 tons of silver. For his tribute, Tiglath-Pileser III supported Menahem's claim to the throne of Israel and withdrew his army. By this action, Menahem became a vassal of the Assyrian king. So we see this as we're studying it. Menahem, he pays this tribute in the hopes that Paul will leave the land and keep him in charge of Israel. And guess what? That trick worked. Paul accepts that tribute, takes the silver, leaves the land, leaves Menahem in charge of Israel, and he goes back to Assyria. You know, our passage, it doesn't tell us at the end how Menahem dies. But we know that he wasn't murdered by his successor like the two previous kings or the two kings coming after him. And this takes us to the fourth evil king in our passage this morning of Israel. And his name was Pekahiah, the son of Menahem. I'm going to read verses 23 through 26. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Then Pekah, son of Remaliah, his officer, conspired against him and struck him in Samaria, in the castle of the king's house, with Argob and Aria, and with him were 50 men of the Gileadites. And he killed him and became king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So in verse 23, we learn that again, Azariah is still just chugging away over in Judah as Israel has yet another king sitting on her throne. You know, here in the U.S., we have two main political parties. I know there's others, but two main ones. And about every 4 to 8 years, the American people are disgusted with the president, and they want to switch from either the president being Republican to Democrat or Democrat to Republican. The American people, they get tired of the way that the nation is being led by a particular party, and they vote to have someone elected from the other party take the helm, and in the hopes that there will be a change and better days are coming in the future. Well, in our passage, we do not see those better days ahead. We continue to see doom and gloom in Israel. With each new king of Israel, we see that he is just as wicked or more wicked than Jeroboam and his predecessors. Although Pekahiah only ruled as Israel's king for 2 years, it was not a rule of righteousness. Not at all. He didn't beg and plead for the people to turn their hearts back to Yahweh and away from the idols that they had been serving. Rather, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, the sad account of the wicked kings ruling in Israel, it's like the Energizer Bunny. They just kept on going and going and going. They were evil. I mean, Israel's moral decay, it just kept spiraling downward. And with Pekahiah as king, that descent into wickedness continued. As one commentator states, the description of Pekahiah's two-year era sounds very much like that of Zechariah's and Shalom's reign. The author merely states the length of the reign, Pekahiah's support of the cult of Jeroboam I, and the events surrounding his assassination. In other words, the historian notes that nothing has changed for the better. Assyria continues to lurk in the shadows, waiting for a chance to extract more blood money. Israel's kings fail to lead the people in a positive spiritual direction, and grasping, greedy, power-hungry men kill monarchs and take their place. Nothing occurs to slow Israel's demise. End quote. And what a tragic situation that took place for the chosen nation of Israel. To have completely turned her back on Yahweh in the continued pursuit of these false gods. Pekahiah, he kept the status quo alive by following in the wicked footsteps of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And then, you know, as I said, God's patience, it doesn't last forever. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. And after a brief 2 year reign, we see that Pekahiah is the third king of Israel in our passage to be murdered. That brings us to the fifth evil king of Israel in our passage. It was Pekahiah's military officer, and his name was Pekah. I'm going to read verses 25, then 27 through 31. Then Pekah, son of Remaliah, his officer, conspired against him and struck him in Samaria, in the castle of the king's house with Argob and Aria, and with him were 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and became king in his place. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 20 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon and Abel-Beth-Makkah and Jonath and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. And Hosea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and put him to death and became king in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel. So the plotting and the greed and conspiracies continued in the land of Israel. Because once again, we see the king of Israel get murdered, and then his assassin becomes king in his place. Pekah was a military leader, and he probably was stationed in Gilead, as seen by the fact that he had 50 Gileadites with him when he took Pekahiah's life. And in this point of the lesson in the story, you might be saying, oh man, Yahweh, where is the righteous king to rule over Israel? Bring him back. Bring the hearts of Israel back to you. Well, Pekah was not that righteous man. He was not like King Azariah over in Judah. Again, by no means was Azariah perfect. But as I stated earlier, he did right in the sight of the Lord. Pekah, on the other hand, was described as a man that did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Here we see yet another king of Israel that did not follow the ways of Yahweh. And Israel continued to try the patience of the Lord, which will ultimately culminate in the people of the northern kingdom of Israel being deported by the Assyrians. And in Deuteronomy 28, Yahweh warns the people of Israel through the mouth of his servant Moses that if they, as they're on the brink of entering the promised land, he's going to bless them if they remain faithful to him. But he warns them, if you do not follow me, if you turn your back on me and follow other gods, I will spread you throughout all the nations. You will not have a land of your own. And you know what? A partial fulfillment of that warning took place right at the end of Pekah's life and his reign. And the entire fulfillment took place at the end of Hosea's reign in Israel, some 10 years after the death of Pekah. So Pekah, he reigned in Israel for 20 years and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet Yahweh continued to be patient with the people of Israel. I mean, he gave them every opportunity to turn back to him. We don't see it in our passage, but we know reading throughout the Old Testament that during this time frame, God continued to send his prophets to the nation of Israel, begging them, beseeching them, come back to Yahweh. Turn away from your wicked ways. And they don't. At the end of Pekah's reign in Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, he invades the land of Israel and he captures the areas of Galilee and Gilead. And he carried the people in these areas away as captives to Assyria. So there's that partial fulfillment of deporting all of Israel away out of the land. And MacArthur says that the Assyrian king, he converted these areas into three Assyrian provinces governed by royal appointees. So Israel's continued idolatry was the cause of Yahweh's punishment in the form of an Assyrian deportation. Yahweh's patient. He's a loving God, but he is also a just and righteous God who will not allow sin to go unpunished, either in this life or at the final judgment in the future. So Pekah, he lived a wicked life, and he followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and he causes Israel to sin. And wait for it. He too was murdered by his successor. I mean, this is insane. In one chapter of the Bible, just one chapter, four kings of Israel are murdered and then replaced by the king, by the person that murdered them. Four. In Pekah's case, he was murdered by a man named Hosea, who was the last king of Israel in the divided kingdom. I mean, what an account of murder and greed and idolatry as these kings of Israel walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. One commentator states this regarding Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We read the tedious repetition of his name and hear the tragic dominance of his influence throughout 1 and 2 Kings. 200 years have passed since Jeroboam instigated his devious cult, and its grip is undiminished, its poison still lethal. This was the original sin and is the tenacious sin of the northern kingdom. Running into it four times in one chapter only increases one's sense of the tragedy and ruin such worship is bringing. I pray that no one here today, that they can have someone look at you and say, you are following in the footsteps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And you know, after the relaying of these five evil kings, the author of 2 Kings, he moved away from focusing on Israel and he turned his attention to Judah and one of her kings named Jotham. And again, like I said at the beginning, however, instead of looking here at verses 32 to 38, jump over to 2 Chronicles 27. And we're going to look at Jotham's life from verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read it. It says, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people continued acting corruptly. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord, and he built extensively the wall of Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah, and he built fortresses and towers on the wooded hills. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites, and prevailed over them so that the Ammonites gave him during that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites also paid him this amount in the second and in the third year. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord, his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham, even all his wars and his acts, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Ahaz, his son, became king in his place. So Jotham, he became king of Judah at the age of 25, and he lasted for 16 years as their king. And here is something refreshing in our passage. In verse 2, we read, Jotham did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Remember, for the most part, the kings, during the divided kingdom, the kings of Israel did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord, and the kings of Judah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Jotham was a righteous king, just like his father Uzziah/Azariah. But according to verse 2, he did not copy his father's foolish act of going into the temple and usurping the priestly function of lighting incense, which caused Yahweh to inflict Uzziah with leprosy. So in verse 2, when you say that he didn't enter the temple, he did nothing wrong. He actually, that was good. Only the priests were supposed to go in there, so he didn't do the foolish act of his father. Yet, like so many other kings in Judah, he neglected to remove the high places and the people continued to offer up sacrifices and burning incense on the high places. Yet despite that flaw, Jotham was a righteous king who loved Yahweh. He, like his father Uzziah before him, did extensive building in Judah, and Jotham also had great military success like his father. And Jotham, he was able to defeat the Ammonites, and by doing so, the Ammonites paid him a substantial tribute of wheat and barley and silver. You heard me mention it earlier that God punishes disobedience and he blesses obedience. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. He was successful as a king of Judah because he loved Yahweh. He obeyed his commands. He followed after him with his heart, not perfectly, but consistently. He was a righteous man. And when Jotham died, he was buried in the city of David, and his son Ahaz became king in his place. And next week, we're going to see what type of king that Ahaz turns out to be. So although our passage this morning had a lot of kind of doom and gloom, there are a few takeaways that we can learn from this passage, and they're all interrelated. They kind of all overlap. Number one, God is faithful to his word. We can trust what God's word says. And the perfect example was the promise that Yahweh made to Jehu in 2 Kings 10:30. It was fulfilled in 2 Kings 15:12. He said, to your fourth generation, I will let your son sit on the throne. He did it, despite their wicked, evil hearts. In Deuteronomy 28, we saw that Yahweh said to the people of Israel, if you turn your back on me, I'm going to turn my back on you, and I'm going to scatter you to the nations. And we see that fulfilled partially in ours here when Pekah, at the end of his life, we got Tiglath-Pileser comes in and takes captive some of the Israelites and takes them over to Assyria. God is faithful to his word. So that means for us here today that when we read God's word, we take it at face value. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. Just because of a prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet, that just means it will be in the future. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we trust in him. Number two, God is patient, but he's also just. I mean, we see that he was patient with four kings of Jehu, their descendants, they were evil. He still said, they're faithless, I'm faithful. I'm going to be patient with them. He let these kings, some of them had very short reigns, two of them, one had 20 years, another had 10. He wants people to come to the saving knowledge of him. He's a saving God. We all of us live on borrowed time. Pastor Tom said it today. Tomorrow's not promised. We don't know when we are going to take our last breath on earth. Today is the day of salvation. God is a patient God, but he's also just. And lastly, as we've said, God punishes disobedience and he blesses obedience. I mean, we see four kings murdered in our passage, just in one passage, murdered. God does not turn a blind eye to sin. And yet we see this wonderful thing in Jotham. Jotham, he was blessed by God. Because back in chapter 27 of 2 Chronicles, in verse 2, it says he did right in the sight of the Lord. And then in verse 6, he says, so Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. He loved Yahweh. He obeyed Yahweh, followed after Yahweh, and God blessed him. God is faithful to his word. God is patient. He doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. He wants to save people. But he does punish people for their disobedience. And he also blesses those that obey him. So my prayer today is, which side are you on? At the end of your life, do you hear, well done, my good and faithful slave, enter into your rest, your master's rest, or depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I pray that today, if that's you, that you have not bent your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved, and you will have eternal life in Jesus and be blessed. For us that are saved, I pray that we will live a continued lifestyle that brings glory and honor to God. That we look at him and say, thank you, Lord. We live in the imminent return of your son, Jesus Christ. May we live today a life that brings you glory and honor. May other people see the love of Christ come out of us so that they can turn from their wicked ways, the idols of their heart, and turn to a living God for his praise and glory. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you have left it behind that we may study it, we may embrace it, we may look to it and say, Lord, you are a good God, a loving God, a saving God, one that doesn't want people to perish, but you want them to be saved. So, Father, we pray that you will prick people's hearts today that hear your word all around the world. May they hear the word. May they repent and believe in you. And for us that are believers, may we live a life that is on fire for you, Lord. We are left behind to tell others about you. May we do it faithfully, joyfully, obediently to your word, loving and serving you, loving and serving others, to the praise of the name of Jesus Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.